Well, this morning, I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're going to turn to Psalm chapter 121. Psalm chapter 121. Psalm chapter 121 is an interesting psalm. We'll talk about this in just a moment. But there is a theme and a thread throughout it that is very important for a believer to understand. And this morning is primarily spoken towards those that are believers and for us to understand something about the Lord. But if you're here today and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I will make it very clear, you need help. Because you cannot have forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven and have eternal life that is good. You can't have that without Jesus Christ. And there is no help in this world. There is no help with mankind that will get you to that. The only help that you're going to find is in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're like that, I want you to sit there and think about these things as we go through these. And think about what the Lord's going to do, what the Lord has promised. And if you're a believer here this morning, I want us to understand that you're going to go through parts and times in your life where you are going to need help. Now look, I understand that sometimes we need physical help. And I understand that many of us, including myself, we're not good about asking for help, and we're not good about receiving help. But I will tell you this, we need to get to a point in time in our life where we truly understand that the help that we have is clearly outlined in the Word of God. The help that God has given to us, the help that we need, He has readily made it available to us. And here in the Western world, we have the opportunity to see that. Not everybody has an opportunity to see those things. Not everybody has an opportunity to have and hold the Word of God in their hand. The things that we hear about with believers that are in other areas and going through that process of what they have to do to spread the Word of God is a painstaking, difficult, fraught with all sorts of problems and trials, all sorts of difficulties that may occur, imprisonment, all sorts of stuff. But here we are, and we are blessed. But let's not take that blessing for granted. Let's understand the fact that regardless of whether we are in a church in China or whether we're in a church in Ridgefield, Washington, we truly need the Lord's help. Psalm chapter 121, verse 1, it says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for our time and opportunity to be in your word. I pray, Lord, that as we come today to worship you, to hear of you, to hear and learn about what you have for us and what you've done for us, that, Lord, we would have a humbleness of mind, that we would receive these things, that in humility of heart, that, Lord, we would have this grow inside of us, and that, Lord, it would please you and honor you with what we say and with what we do, that as we continue to return to you for all that is needed in this life. I pray, Lord, that you just be with me and speak through me this morning, that, Lord, all of this time would be pleasing and honoring to you. And again, I thank you for all that are here. I pray for those that cannot be here, that, Lord, you would bring them back to us safe and healthy. And again, I thank you for all the blessings specifically salvation, you dying upon that cross for our sins, that, Lord, you would shed your blood because you loved us, and you would resurrect in power to conquer sin and conquer death, that we may have life eternal through you. Lord, may we have that at the forefront of our mind as we listen and hear what you have to say from your word this morning. And this I ask in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In this psalm, if you'll notice, there is kind of a title at the top of it. It says, A Song of Degrees. And you'll find this mentioned frequently about various different psalms. And the idea behind a psalm of degrees is that that degree is, if you will, a step-by-step, a gradual revelation of something. It is a little-by-little mentality. It is done in these little moderate advances. If you turn over, keep your place there, and turn over to the book of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, a principle that we begin to see about the Word of God, about learning about the Lord, which is what we're endeavoring to do today. We find in this passage in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, them that are and that are drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. What does it say? Line upon line, here a little and there a little. What is this we learn when we learn about doctrine and when we learn about who the Lord is and we learn about what God has done for us and we learn about all of the things that he did upon the cross that he calls us to do as we were seeing this morning in discipleship? What we find is that it is a small step every single way. And yesterday or last Sunday, we talked about some growth and we talked about trees and we talked about fruit and we talked about what that looked like. Well, what we find here is we find that that growth process is little by little. Look, we don't grow in an instant when we trust Christ as our Savior. Remember back in the day, I don't know if you remember these things. You get those little capsules. They look like little pills. I think pretty sure they've probably banned them by now because people were probably swallowing them. But there were those little, you know, water-soluble capsules, and inside was this compressed little sponge-like little creature. And they would be like either a shape of an elephant or an octopus or whatever. And you never knew what you got. All you knew is it was yellow, blue, green, whatever. And you threw it in warm water and you waited for that capsule to dissolve and reveal what was inside. And what happened? It was something that was little. And it would grow. But it would take time. And you'd sit there and you'd impatiently look at this thing. And you know what? It was designed and developed to keep children's interest for a short period of time. That's the whole concept behind it, because you'd be sitting there staring at it. And while they're doing that, they're not bothering mom and dad. They're staring at that thing. And they're staring at it, and they're waiting for something to happen. And then pretty soon, all of a sudden, a little cut starts coming out a little bit, and like, oh, it's doing something. And it begins to grow, and it begins to come out of, and what it was, it's a little by little process. That's the way it is, and that's the way it works with us as believers. It is a little by little process. So when we see a song of degrees, what is it? It is showing us little by little, if you will, a progression to a main thought, a progression to an idea, a progression to the knowledge of who God is. And that is what we find from Scripture with Isaiah chapter 28. It is what? It is a little by little. It is a precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Why did he repeat himself? Because we need to understand, we need repetition. We don't get it the first time. Many of us don't get it the first time. You remember the first time you drove a car? Was it terrifying for everyone involved?
Amen.
do you still have counseling for that going on, therapy? I remember the first time I was put in some sort of vehicle that would actually drive. It was over there in eastern Washington. I can't remember the name of the lake that's over there. It starts with a W, but that's regardless. My folks decided it was a good idea to have me be put inside a little go-kart and see what it was like. Let's put it this way. They were terrified. I was crying. There was frustration that was involved. The people that were managing the thing were like having to repair the damage that I had left. Tires all over the place. It was bad. It was terrifying. Well, praise the Lord, I'm a little bit of a better driver now. there isn't tires everywhere. There isn't all sorts of things. But you know, what happened is it was a little by little process. And we had to learn this. Well, this is what this psalm is intended to do, is that when we begin to realize that we need something in our life, that we need help, we realize that as through this psalm of degrees, as he shows us this gradual process, this is how we begin to realize that my help is going to come from God and from him alone. I'll tell you this, the beginning part of that psalm of degrees is a beginning realization that we need help. That's the first step. You know, people always say, well, that's the first step, is acknowledging and realizing, it is. It truly is. Because if you're totally ambivalent and you're totally obtuse to the things that you need in your life, you're not going to get it. But if you realize that, hey, look, I do need help, and there is that realization, then you're going to begin to say, okay, I need help. Where am I going to get this help? Where am I going to get this help? And with this little bit of an understanding, we move into the next part, which takes that application of that knowledge, and it leads this believer, specifically here in Psalms, and leads us to actually lift up their eyes and begin to look. So many times, Christians have their eyes somewhere else instead of looking towards the Lord. They have their eyes all sorts of places. And we live in a day and age where our lives are dominated by screens. They're dominated by screens. There's a screen everywhere nowadays, it seems like. We have screens in our pockets currently. You remember when cell phones first came out? I remember when my dad got a car phone installed for his work, the company car phone. And I remember that it was in there, and my mom was giving him a hard time. She's like, it rings and rings and rings and rings and rings. Where are you in that car that it takes you so long to get to the phone? I remember when he first brought home, a computer for him to work on and do some of the stuff. I remember this computer. It had a screen about this big, and that thing was about this big, by about that thick, by about that long, and came in a suitcase. And the graphics? Oh yeah, the graphics were horrible. But we loved it because there was a little game on there where you got to try to land a little Apollo landing craft on the moon without crashing it. It was a stupid little simple game, but we loved playing it. It was cool. I mean, everything just is reduced down in size now, right? We now have these small little computers that are in our pockets, and what does it do? It just dominates us, so much so that we don't have opportunity to look at what God's doing in our life. Now, look, I'm not preaching against cell phones here. What I'm preaching on specifically is learning to look. In verse 1 of Psalm 121, he says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. What does he do? He begins to lift up his eyes and say, look, I need some help. I'm going to start looking for that help. I'm going to start searching for that. And as this psalm of degrees continues, we begin to realize where he starts seeing his help is going to come from. And we realize that when we lift up our eyes, we're no longer looking at ourselves, and we're no longer looking at our hopelessness and helplessness, if you will. And a believer begins to turn to the Lord, who is able to help them in these issues, who's able to help them in problems, and they begin to realize that God is able to help us in all situations and all problems and all circumstances and whatever trial and trouble is out there. Why is that so hard for us to understand? Why is it that when something happens, we have a tendency to just freak out? We don't know what to do. Because our eyes aren't in the right place. And just like a teacher in a kindergarten classroom, sometimes the Lord needs to come alongside and go, hey, pay attention. And all the kids are like, mm-hmm. Except for the one that's always like, mm-hmm. You know, staring at the wall, staring at the ceiling, whatever it may be. But trying to get the Lord's, here he is. He's saying, look, you need to pay attention. You need to look to the Lord that is going to help you. And what does he say here in verse 1? I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. You know what the psalmist realizes? The psalmist realizes I need help. I'm going to lift up my eyes to where the help is going to come from. You know, this world is going to offer you all sorts of help. But it really doesn't help. It really doesn't help. I was on a crew one time where we were doing installs of register systems in pharmacy, and we're pulling all sorts of cable, and we're installing all these registers, and we're doing all this stuff. And I was put in charge of this team, and I was given all of these individuals that had volunteered for extra hours to come and help me. And as I'm installing these things, I'm showing people how to do it. And there were some people that understood it and they could get it and they would be helpful. And then there were the ones that just stood around and talked and distracted the others. They weren't helpful. They were hindering. And while the world may think that they're helping, they're actually hindering. They're causing us to walk away from God and causing us to look to some other direction for help. And what I know is that when it comes to the help that I need something that is beyond just physical help. You know what I need? I need something supernatural. I need something that is beyond my nature. I need something that is beyond the nature of the guy that's next to me. He's limited in his capability, just as I'm limited in my capability. You know what I need? I need the Lord's help, who is not limited by anything. This Psalm of Degrees begins to show that, begins to realize this. In verse 2 here, I want us to realize this. He says, in verse 2, he says, my help cometh from the Lord. So here he is, he's lifting up his eyes. Here's the first part of the degree as he begins to go gradual into it. He says, I'm going to look to the right direction for that help, and I'm going to realize where my help is going to come from. My help is going to come from the Lord. My help is from the Lord. I'm not going to get it from man. I'm not going to get it from anywhere else. I'm not going to get it from self-help books. I'm not going to get it from the internet, God forbid. I'm not going to get it from Wikipedia. I'm not going to get it from politicians. I'm not going to get it from Democrats or Republicans. I'm not going to get it from anywhere. You know where I'm going to get it? I'm going to get it from the Lord. My help cometh from the Lord. Now look at the next degree. He's talking about that help. Here's why that help needs to come from the Lord. Here's why he's not looking to anyone else for that help, which made heaven and earth. When's the last time you created anything? I made a batch of cookies. Great. You followed a recipe. You threw some ingredients together. When's the last time you manifested flour in your hand? When's the last time you spoke into existence the chocolate chips that are going to go into those cookies? When's the last time you caused that wheat to grow in Kansas and get ground up to be your flour to be brought over to you so that you can use it? You didn't. And while people call that create, and while people may say, well, look at this creation or whatever it may be, it's not the actual creation the way that God does it. And here he's saying, look, when it comes down to it, this is why I want the Lord's help. Why? Because he made everything. By him, all things were created, and by him, all things consist, is what the scripture tells us. And when we understand that concept, we understand that's why I need his help. Because his help is going to be the only help that's going to be beneficial. His help, he already understands all of the circumstances. He understands all of the problem. He understands everything that needs to fit together the way it is. Why? Because he's aware of everything that is around. In heaven and in earth. People are all freaking out about all these new cosmic events that are going on. People are talking about, you know, the solar storms that we've had. People are talking about this new moon that we're winding up getting. You're like, wait, what? Yeah, we're going to have a second moon orbiting us for a short period of time, for about a month. No, it's not going to look like Star Wars where there's two in the sky, okay? You're not going to be able to see it. Sorry. Even with a powerful telescope. Why? Because the thing's only 2 meters wide. It's like, you know, or something like that. It's ridiculous in size. But we're picking up a little friend. And he's going to only be with us for a while, and then we're going to slingshot him into the sun, I guess. I don't know. But, you know, people are freaking out about that. And they're freaking out about this big giant meteor that's heading our direction that they're like, you know, oh man, this would be an earth killer. You know, it's the size of a stadium is what they're saying. This big giant thing come flying through and they're like, oh, it's getting really close. Well, how close? Oh, by a few million miles. Look, our daughters go to college in Florida on the other side of the country. That's not close. A million miles is not close. Well, in astronomical terms, whatever. People are freaking out about all these things. You know what? The Lord made all that. The Lord understands all that. The Lord gets that. That's why I need his help. So when I'm going through something, you know what? He understands the other person that's involved in the scenario. He understands the situation that's going on. He understands all of that because he knows about all of it. Because of who he is. That degree is that we begin to realize my help is going to come from God because he made everything. It's not going to come from somebody that didn't do anything. In verse 3 here, as we continue on, we realize this. Actually, before we do go too far, turn over to 2 Timothy. Keep your place there in Psalms and 2 Timothy. You know, here we are talking about the Creator, the one who made everything. Made all the wonders of heaven, made all of the stuff that's in space and on this earth, all of those things. You know, he's the one that's going to provide that help. Again, I just want to point this out in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to see this in verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. I talked about that this a little bit this morning. God has not given us the spirit of fear. It means he's created another spirit for us to rely on. He's created another spirit that needs to be in our life. He's created another spirit that is better than that. What do we find? We see here, he says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but what? But of power and of love and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. That is help that I need. That is help that I need in my life. I need power. As we were talking about this morning, love. And I need the soundness of mind to make those decisions the way that the Lord desires us to make those decisions. So when I come down to this problem or whatever may be needed in this life, this help that I need, what am I going to look to? I'm going to look to the Lord, who's the one that is going to give me the ability to think the right way, to make discernments, to make judgments, to do it the way that God wants me to do it. Back over in Psalm chapter 121 and in verse 3, he says, he will not suffer my foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. You know, I love this verse because what does it begin to show us and demonstrate to us? That the Lord is available. He's always available. Here he's saying very clearly in this next degree, as we begin to think about this, and as we begin to elevate the thought process of him, what is it? He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. If you are rooted and grounded in Christ, you will not be moved. Well, what does that mean? That means nothing is going to pluck you out of his hand. You are saved, born again, child of God. Nothing is going to change that. Now look, I understand when we start talking about backsliding and we start talking about things of that nature, but let's understand if you are in Christ, you are in Christ, you are not leaving. Does that mean you should live like the devil? No. As a matter of fact, God will correct you on that. Be very understanding in that regard. God will correct you. But here is this psalmist, here is this believer that says, I'm going to look to the Lord, and you know what? I'm not going to be moved. If my help is in the Lord, and I'm looking to the Lord to help me, and I understand who he is and what he has done, and what he's going to help me, or how he's going to help me, then I'm not going to be moved. Do you ever have somebody try to persuade you of something? I had this one guy, he told me twice. Told me twice that he was going to try to change my mind about doctrines that I believed from the Word of God. I looked at him, and this was another Christian. And I looked at him and twice. I looked at him and I laughed and I said, no, you won't. And I wouldn't even listen to him. Why is that? Because I already know all of his arguments. I already know what he's all going to say. I know what the Word of God says. And I'm sorry, I don't believe that stuff. Because the Bible shows exactly what it is. And in the end, you know, he was a little frustrated by that. And I'm like, well, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be moved. And we need to have that position. But the only way that we're not going to be moved is because of the Lord. Because as we see in the next degree here, in the next part of that verse, it says, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Aren't you glad God doesn't sleep? Man, we lose a little bit of sleep, we go crazy. You know, at a certain point in time, when you are deprived of sleep for a certain amount of hours, you will mentally come unhinged. I've told you this before. We did a deprivation exercise one time where it was no food, no sleep for 24 hours to see, you know, how long people could last. And the walk away from the whole exercise was this. At some point in time, Ken needs a snack and Ken needs a nap. Or we're all going to die. Forget everyone else. Just make sure he gets fed and slept. You know, that's the concept. He gets some sleep. Because it's not going to be good. I start losing sleep, things start getting loopy. It's not the way with God. You know, when you sleep, sometimes you don't know aware of what goes on around you. I'm a light sleeper and things disturb me. Obviously, my sleep patterns are changing now as I get older and as all sorts of other stuff has happened in my life. But I will tell you this, you know, being a light sleeper, you know, you hear the slightest little thing and you're like, you're looking around. God isn't a light sleeper. He's not a deep sleeper. He's not a slumberer. He's always paying attention. You want somebody that's going to help you like that. You don't want somebody sleeping on the job. You want somebody that is going to be awake, somebody that knows all of what is going on around us. And again, when we realize that and we realize who the Lord is and we realize that, hey, look, I'm not going to be moved because he's my foundation. That foundation is always going to be there. That foundation is always going to be present. That foundation is never going to change, which is Christ. Paul says there's no other foundation upon which we should build. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, his foundation will hold. His foundation will hold. And I want you to see here and to combine verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5. He says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. I want us to understand something. Three times, what does he call the Lord? A keeper. A keeper. You know what's different about things in this life is people don't keep things. People aren't protectors. And by the way, that's what that whole word keeper is about. The word keeper, when you begin to study it out and you begin to realize what it's talking about, it means that you are to be a guard of something. It means you are to protect. It means that you are watching what goes in and what comes out. It is something that you do. So when we keep the Lord's commandments, what are we doing? We are hiding them in our heart. We are protecting them. We're making sure there's no influence against them that could be contrary. It means that this is what we believe, and we're not going to allow anything to be changed. We're not going to be moved. And if the Lord is our keeper, and the Lord is the one that's keeping our salvation, praise God it's not you. Praise God it's not myself. I would have lost it a long time ago. Why? Because we lose things. We lose things. Whether it's our favorite hat, or whether it's our cell phone, or whether it's the keys to our car, or whether it's the car itself. I forget who I was talking to the other day. Somebody was telling me that they lost their car at the mall. They couldn't find it. So they called them for a ride, and they waited for, you know, that person came, pick them up. They waited for the mall to close, and then they went and drove around the parking lot afterwards to find the car. Now, granted, this was up in Tacoma, at the Tacoma Mall, which at that point in time, I'm like, oh, hopefully you went armed. It's Tacoma. But you sit there and you think about that for a second, it's like, wow, we lose things. But the Lord is the one that keeps. And if I have that understanding that there's the Lord, the one that keeps, it's the Lord, the one that keeps us. And as it talks about here, he keepeth thee. And he says, he that keepeth Israel, the Lord is thy keeper. That Lord is the protector. That Lord is the one that is going to be the guard. The Lord is going to be the one that very clearly is going to be holding you fast. And when we realize that concept of who God is, we begin to have a higher understanding of Him. We begin to realize that this is who God is. If He can keep me, He certainly can help me with whatever problem I've got. He can help me in my situation. He can help me with anything. If he can keep an entire nation, I want us to think about that for a moment. Here we are thinking about God as creator of everything, and that is a high thought. To have that concept, to have that understanding of who God is, that's an amazing thing. When I now think about the fact that he can keep an entire nation, and if you will, keep an entire nation of a bunch of rebels and stubborn and stiff-necked people, you're like, oh yeah, those Israelites. We're no better. We're no better. What are we? Well, we're stubborn and we're stiff-necked. Well, how do I know that? Because I am. We all are. We dig our heels in, and you know, the Lord sometimes says, hey, I want you to come this direction. We're like, no. And so he starts trying to lead us along and takes us by the hand. He goes like, come on. And we're like digging in. Pretty soon he's just dragging us behind. Sometimes the Lord has to do that. He says, don't be that. Also, don't be the horse that runs ahead. Don't be the donkey that he's got to drag behind because it's stubborn. But the Lord is the keeper. And if he can keep an entire nation, and he can keep all the promises to that nation, and he can keep them in his mind all the time, as well as keep you in his mind all the time, I'm certain he can keep your situation in mind all the time. As we begin to see, that this is Psalm of degrees starts increasing in the seriousness of this. The seriousness of how God is going to help us. The seriousness of what He's going to do. And what do we find? And we find this passage in verse 6 of Psalm chapter 121. What does it say there? It says, "The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." Powerful forces. Powerful things. Things that are far bigger than what we would even begin to imagine. Here he says, they're going to have no influence upon you. They're not going to harm you. There's nothing that he is going to allow to destroy you in that way. Now look, I understand we go through some things. Job went through some things. I've gone through some things. You all have gone through some things. I get that. This is not what this is talking about. We're talking about preservation of who you are. We're talking about the very preservation of your soul. Something that you have no ability to keep. Something that you have you don't even begin to have an inkling of a concept of how you would keep your soul. And the Lord says, I'm not going to let anything hurt you. No, look, I understand we go through stuff. I understand we go through some difficult things. I get it. But in the end, how we go about processing and thinking those things is going to be the key part of that. It's going to be the key to the understanding. It's going to be key to the where we sit down and we think, hey, look, That would normally hurt. But if God's my helper and God's my keeper, and He's not going to suffer me to be moved, and He's my ever-present protector, I'm going to change the way I think about it. You realize that the minute you start thinking very different and you start thinking in that line of thought, things will be very different in your mental health. Things will change. Because let's be honest, when we start talking about things about mental health, remember, the mind is connected closely to the heart. What's in our heart is going to be what we think about. And if what's in our heart is truly the Lord, the things of this life, they mean little. Because I know exactly what the promise is. In verse 7, it says, "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, he shall preserve thy soul." Look, our flesh is not our soul. Our flesh is a carcass. It is, if you will, something exterior. And you know what? It fails. And sometimes it fails colossally. And sometimes it means you got to go through 14 surgeries. And sometimes it means that you got to go through some difficult medical issues. And sometimes it means that you grow old. In case you haven't realized this, the older you get, the harder things get. Amen?
Yeah.
I mean, the other day I tried to bend down and get something and I was like, oh, this is going to be difficult. I was at Costco and I saw that they have a 2-pack of those little grabber things. And I was like, that might help. But you know what? It happens. We get old. We don't stay young. What I used to be doing in my 20s and running around, jumping over things and rolling on things and you know, being active and stuff like that, lifting weights and training and doing all that stuff. Well, praise God I was able to do it then. I don't have that ability now. It takes me 4 minutes to get out of the bed. You know, takes 2 minutes to figure out how to get out of the bed in the position that I'm in, and then 2 minutes to get the legs over and to stand up. We're not talking about the flesh. He says he preserves your soul. And look, your body can fail all around you, and it's not the preservation of the body that has the promise. It is the preservation of your soul. You. Who you are. And your flesh is not who you are. It may have a semblance, but it is the soul that is the key to all of it. It is the soul that has been saved. It is the soul that, if you will, that is in jeopardy of hellfire. It is the soul that turns up at the heavens when we pass away. Now, granted, someday, yes, we will have a body that is redeemed. We'll have a body that is perfect, and praise the Lord for that. But you know what? The soul is the important part. Because as Jesus Christ says, if a man gain the whole world and lose his own what? Soul. Not his flesh, his soul. But I want us to notice something. He says, the Lord shall preserve thee. In both of these situations, in verse 8 and verse 7, it says, the Lord shall preserve. The Lord shall preserve. And when you preserve something, you protect it. The word of God he has given to us, he says in Psalm chapter 12, he says it's preserved. Not only is it inspired, but it is preserved. Meaning that no matter what men try to do against God's word will always be preserved. It will never fade away. It will never disappear. And he says in verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. When we turn to the Lord for help, there is a promise. He's going to help. There's a promise that He will hear. There's a promise that He will do. Now again, it may not be the way that we necessarily think how it's going to go, but He still will do it. And our going out and our coming in, our day-to-day activities, our life, it says it's going to be preserved forevermore. What is he talking about? He's talking about eternity. He's talking about eternity. At some point in time, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you called out to the Lord and you realized you needed help. You needed help desperately. And the Lord said, I'll help. I'll give you salvation. And from that time forward, what happened? You were preserved evermore. I want to take a look at two chapters. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. We'll close with this, Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, talking about the Lord and what He does. It says right here in verse 8, he says, He keepeth the paths of judgment, He preserveth the way of His saints. There's always going to be a path. There's always going to be a path that God has put before you to go. There's always going to be a direction He wants you to head. There's always going to be this guidance that He's going to give you and say, this is the direction. This is the right way. This is the right way. And He's going to preserve that for you. So that you would have a place to walk in a manner that would please and honor Him. And turn to 2 Timothy again, going back over there, this time to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, Paul realized the promise that was going on over there in Psalm chapter 121. And you read your Bible long enough, you begin to start making those connections. And as you read through this and in verse, talking about all the things of what was going on, in verse 16, he says this, and this is a situation where Paul's in some really dire straits. 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He didn't have anybody. He didn't have any friends. He didn't have anybody. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He wasn't going to blame them. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. This is exactly what the psalmist was talking about. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's using the same language that David used several hundred years earlier. And he realized the promise that was found here in Psalm chapter 121. And he was realizing that the Lord is going to preserve him, and he's going to preserve his soul, and he's going to preserve it unto his heavenly kingdom. And he realized that even though he may lose his life here on earth, and he was talking about some serious things here. He's talking about some serious things, and whether people try to spiritualize it or whatever, and even try to make it physical, whether he was actually being threatened to be thrown into a den of lions like Daniel was, or thrown into the gladiator ring to fight one, or whether he's talking about the roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour, it makes no difference. The Lord helped him. Why is that? Because Paul and David both knew their help was going to only come from the Lord. And the psalmist doesn't make mention of any other person. Paul says, everyone forsook me. No one stood. No one was with me. But the Lord stood with me. And believer, I want us to understand this. As we grow in the knowledge of the Lord, as we grow in the knowledge of Him, whatever difficulties you're going through, keep this in mind. Look unto the Lord for your help. He will keep thee. He will preserve thee. He will stand with you. You are not in this alone. I want to say that louder. You are not in this alone. Everyone may leave you. Everyone may forsake you. God will never do that. That is the only help that I need in this life. Many people have asked me, how did you get through all that stuff you were going through? Understanding this, Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. The promise that's in this book, the promise about Him keeping me, the promise that He's preserved my soul, the promise of heaven, the promise of being with Him. The Lord helped me through all that. It wasn't the power of positive thinking. It wasn't me trying to encourage myself. It was God. And I'm here to say that if the Lord has you go through some difficult things in this life, just remember, He's the one that does the keeping. And that Psalm of Degrees takes us from one step of, I need help, to the Lord is my help, to I know He will fulfill my that promise towards me. And keep that in mind as we go through our going outs and our going in, our day to day. You are preserved unto the end. You are preserved forever. And there is no end of eternity. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time that we have had this morning to look at your word and to realize who you are. That as the creator, that as the keeper, as the one that preserves, the Lord, whatever it is in our time of need, whatever it is that we need help with, you are our help. Lord, may we make that personal. May we do it just like the psalmist did. The Lord is my helper. Lord, I just pray for these people that are here this morning that, Lord, regardless of what it is they are going through, they will keep that in their hearts and their mind. That whatever trials may come up, whatever difficulties may present, whether it is the mouth of the lion or not, the Lord, you, our God, our Savior, will preserve us. I thank you so much for that precious promise. I pray, Lord, we would never forget it. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will bring it to remembrance every single day, with every single problem and every single trial. You are my help. With our head bowed and our eye closed, and believer, I don't know if you're going through something today. I know that there are people here that are. And I get that, and I understand that. And you are in our prayers. But I want you to know that the best help you're ever going to get is going to come from the Lord. It's not going to come from man. It's going to come from God. You need to turn to Him. If you're here and you're going through something, make sure that's your prayer. Make sure your eyes are lifted up into the hills to look for that help from the Lord. To understand it and to receive it when it does come. To know that He's the Creator. That He's going to preserve you and keep you. To give you hope and to give you comfort. If you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, I will tell you, say this, you don't have the help that you need. But the help is readily available. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And regardless of whatever you've done in this life, the Lord can save your soul. And He can keep it and He can preserve it for all eternity. But if you refuse the help, and you refuse the outstretched hand of the Lord, there is a punishment for your sins that awaits. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And because of that, the Bible says that He commended, demonstrated, showed us His love, and that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. If you're here today, salvation is simple. Salvation isn't a complex thing. It's not about how much you make. It's not about how much you give. It's not about what you do. It's about what the Lord has already done for you. And if you're here today and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to have somebody show you from the Bible what it means to have salvation from your sins. Salvation from that death that awaits us. That Lord would give you that precious promise that you can have. And if you're here today, I just invite you to come while we sing. Just step forward. Nobody here is going to judge or mock or anything, because we've all been there. We've all been there. And we've all called unto the Lord for help. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you for what you've given to us from your word. And Lord, may we continue to worship with humility of mind as we sing this hymn of invitation. And this I ask in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.